Spring is in full swing, and summer is just around the corner. A great time for a beach getaway at the Oceanfront Boardwalk Plaza Hotel in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware. Enjoy the best of oceanfront accommodations and amazing dining right on the beach, both with great views of the ocean and boardwalk. Enjoy a soak in the heated indoor spa pool, or book the adults-only concierge level and relax in the rooftop hot tubs. Book online at BoardwalkPlaza.com or call 800-333-333 Beach. Thanks to the Boardwalk Plaza for being the Bridge Podcast Network sponsor.
If you've ever been curious about Christians and their thoughts on alcohol consumption, this is the right podcast episode for you. I'm Mark Dickey.
And I'm Bert Miller.
This is the Why Do Christians Podcast. Hey, welcome to the show. My name is Mark Dickey. I host the afternoon show on the Bridge radio station. My co-host is Pastor Bert Miller from Solid Ground Church. Bert, how are you today?
Mark must present a valid photo ID, Dickey. I'm doing great.
That's amazing. That's a good one.
Thanks, man.
I used to think that when I was a kid, you know, the sign that says Wii card.
Like, uh-huh.
I used to think that was a type of card. I was like, Mom, do you have a Wii card? Because it was like right next to the Visa and the MasterCard.
Right.
Oh, you got to have a Wii card.
You have to. If you're going to shop at Dillard's, you got to. Sorry.
So do people need to be 21 to listen to this podcast?
I can only assume.
Yeah. No. Yeah.
No.
No, you're fine.
Safe for the whole family.
Yeah, so this episode is going to be kind of all things alcohol, what Scripture says about it. And different thoughts, because different denominations have different beliefs on alcohol consumption. And so we're going to cover it all as best as we can. And so number one, right off the bat.
Yeah.
The question is, why do Christians not get drunk?
The simple answer is because if the Scriptures are to be believed, and Christians believe the Scriptures.
Right.
Drunkenness is a sin. That's why.
Just flat out.
You know, like unilaterally across the board, forbade. I'll give you some examples of this. I'll be the Bible says guy, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Proverbs 23:20. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Isaiah 5:22. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And last one I'll give you right now, 1 Corinthians 6:10, identifying people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The reason why Christians do not get drunk is because Christians believe the Bible, and the Bible being God's intent and blueprint for life, his final matter for all issues of life, doctrine, and practice, like God's way of saying, this is what I want for you. And the Bible says, don't get drunk.
Mm-hmm. Simple as that.
Simple as that. We wasted your time with this episode.
No, there's more to it than that. Or is there?
Well, you know what? I mean, like we can give some whys with it, but I know... Sometimes what happens is we'll read something that's like forbade in Scripture, and I think the 21st century American in us, the post Enlightenment thinker, what we want to do is push back and go, "Okay, but why?
Right?
Why would God have a problem with it?" And we tend to only ask that with things that we want to keep doing, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I want to just be clear, like if we said simply, like if I could just, all right, pastor hat coming on, it should be enough for a Christian to say, because God said so.
Mm-hmm.
Now for many it isn't, and maybe we've got folks who are listening to the show who aren't Christians. Okay. But for many of us, like that should be enough, because sometimes we think that in order for us to, unless we understand it, that means we don't have to do it. And, you know, I would just remind you that the Bible begins like the breaking of creation, the fall, right? That starts with a person eating a fruit that they've been forbidden to eat.
Mm-hmm.
It's an act of rebellion. And so like the root of that sin is rebellion against God. Like God says, don't do it. And then, okay, but what if I do?
Right.
So the heart behind that is bad. So I would just say, like, listen, that should be enough. Now that said, I think there are reasons why, God forbids drunkenness that we can and probably should talk about. But for those who would say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I think it's come to a place, if you can, where that's enough.
Now, before someone tunes out, is drunkenness the same? I'm setting you up for a perfect field goal.
Okay.
Is drunkenness the same as drinking alcohol?
No.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the Bible doesn't say don't drink alcohol.
Christians are going to there are different movements.
Okay.
They're going to disagree on that. But what everybody, I think, can agree on, no matter your stance on alcohol, like if you're a Christian, you're going to probably believe that drunkenness is a sin.
Okay.
Being inebriated.
Okay. Yeah. So at least cards on the table, like that's drunkenness is a sin. And then it sort of gets gray from there.
I don't know if it's gray. I just know that people disagree.
Okay.
So yeah, everybody would be in agreement that drunkenness is a sin. What we'll disagree about is, can Christians have alcohol at all? That's where you're going to find groups begin to diverge and disagree.
So whenever I think about this question or talk about this with people, the first place that my mind goes is the very first miracle that we see Jesus perform.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is not even his problem.
Right.
But his mom says, we're out of wine.
Right.
It's a wedding.
Mm-hmm.
Do whatever he tells you. And then Jesus makes wine for this wedding.
Water into wine. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you're referencing the wedding at Cana in Galilee in John 2. That miracle is interesting because it says that the end result of it is, like, so if we're understanding what he's doing there, that miracle doesn't have to do with being inebriated or not.
Mm-hmm.
Like it says, like, this was the first of Jesus' miracles. Thus his disciples saw him and put their faith in him. Right. And so that's the end of the story. It begins with where Mary says to him, they're out of wine. Jesus' response is, what's that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever he's going to do in that moment, we have to recognize that it's foreshadowing something else. And the point of the miracle there, where he turns water into wine, does he provide for this couple who are, could experience shame at not having enough wine at their wedding reception? 100% he does. 100% he does. But the point is that the reason he does it at all is because if you go back to the Old Testament, when it talks about the inauguration of the kingdom of God, which is God's reign on the earth, when creation falls back under God's kingship and it's done his way, oftentimes it's likened to a great celebration with wine and a feast.
Mm.
And so when he does this miracle, he's showing, hey, the kingdom of God is here with me. All right. That's the point of it. It's a foreshadowing of his coming glory at his second coming. That's why he's like, hey, my time has not yet come yet, because he hasn't been glorified yet at that moment. But he gives a sort of prophetic thing in it. Now Christians will disagree on the kind of wine there. So, so people who take the stance that, across the board, alcohol consumption is a sin are going to say, well, listen, the wine that he made was actually grape juice. Those of us, cards on the table, I don't take that viewpoint. Those who would say no, would go, hey, look, the Greek word there is oinos for wine. There's no history or historical precedent for that ever being translated as grape juice. It's always wine.
Mm.
Now, is Jesus doing this to get people hammered? No, he's not. But at the same time, I think it cheapens that miracle. Again, this is where I stand on it.
Sure.
I think it cheapens that miracle to do bad exegesis and change the meaning of the phrase let's just let the truth be the truth. So that's how I would take that.
Mm-hmm.
But there are people who disagree with me for sure.
I've also heard that at least in biblical times, the way that the distilling process is, like these days we can make drinks that are extremely high on alcohol content consistently. Like the average beer is like 4, 5, 8% alcohol. And the wine from that period of time was only about 3%.
Mm-hmm.
So it was like half was almost like take a beer from today and cut it with water by half. And that was the how much less alcoholic the alcohol was.
Yeah, I don't know. And the reason I'm not aware of anything that says that, but certainly people were able to become drunk from alcohol because there are so many prohibitions against getting drunk.
Right, right.
So, you know, the content wasn't as high. You know, is it a Coors versus Listerine? I don't know. but I know that certainly alcohol abuse was very real. Mm-hmm. And something that people are instructed not to engage in.
Maybe what I heard was talking specifically about like the dinner wine or the communion wine, something like that. Not necessarily.
I don't know. Like I'm thinking of, so for instance, there's a passage where, it's in 1 Timothy 5:23, where, Paul says to Timothy, like he's giving him instruction. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses, right? So whatever the content is enough and it's got to be helpful to Timothy's stomach. Mm. But the same Paul, in the same letter, two chapters earlier, when he's talking about qualifications for elders, like church leaders, he says about them, this is 1 Timothy 3:3, he says that they should not be given to drunkenness, and literally it's not given to too much wine. Mm. So oinos, both places. So there does seem to be this ability of alcohol abuse, you know, in terms of like, you know, how much is medicinal and what have you. I don't know. I haven't seen enough from credible sources. I mean, you can always go online and find people who are going to tell you whatever.
Right. You want and you'll get the answer.
Yeah. Like Wikipedia, like, you know, distilling practices, in Bible times. Well, okay. But anybody can write that. Like, but when it comes to reputable scholarly sources, I haven't seen enough to be able to say one way or the other on that.
Yeah. I also heard specifically the good for your stomach thing, there's a chance that it had something to do with the quality of water back then.
Could be. Yeah.
Where because like just the way alcohol works, that's why we use alcohol and cleaning products and whatnot. Mm-hmm. That it's safer to drink. You're less likely to get, you know, germs and stuff.
Yeah, it could be.
Sick from drinking. Wine is everywhere in scripture. And I mean, if you take the stance of it's just grape juice,
right?
I guess that makes it, I just think of the Last Supper and Jesus served wine.
It makes the scripture more palatable for a viewpoint that abstains from all alcohol. Mm-hmm. Right, like if you believe that consuming any alcohol is a sin, and you have Jesus integrating alcohol into one of the two ordinances of the church, baptism, there's one, and then there's no alcohol in baptism, but the other one is communion, right? Well, how could the Lord, who is without sin, be handing out, you know, alcohol?
Huh.
And so this makes it easier and more palatable. I think there are scripture like, or there are arguments for why Christians shouldn't drink, that I've heard that I think are compelling. Mm-hmm. Even though I don't necessarily agree with them. And there are others that I think actually are just spurious. One that says, you know, like basically it was never actually wine. It was grape juice. That's just so categorically false. Like there's just nothing that in history shows that. But that doesn't mean that there aren't good arguments for saying, hey, you guys shouldn't drink at all.
Because people's lives can be ruined by this stuff.
Sure.
Happens every day.
Sure.
You likely know a handful of people who are gripped by alcoholism.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I mean, that, you know, back to our earlier idea of like, why would God consider drunkenness a sin? Well, I mean, you know, if you got somebody like alcohol is in its nature a depressant, right? It's what it does. If it's a means of escape for somebody, it's ruining lives, ruining families. A person is turning to it for comfort and strength and just to, like to pacify and get through the times. That's idolatry.
Mm.
And you know, there's this great passage. I love what's written in 2 Peter 2:19, where Peter says, talking about false teachers, says they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For, and he quotes, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Mm. And I think the scripture is clear that we are to be mastered by nothing but the Lord. And so if there's something that's got this hook in you, that's not a good thing. You know, I think another reason why would God maybe have a problem with it, because alcohol in the state of drunkenness, it impairs judgment. It alters the way that people think and react to situations. And think back, like, you know, there's a Great Awakening preacher named George Whitfield. He did a sermon one time on like why there could be sin in all this. And he brought this point that just floored me when I read it, where he was like, at creation, like in the creation story, like one of the reasons Whitfield was against alcohol was he said, because it was an abuse of God's good creation. That like when God makes the man and the woman, he makes them above the animals. He makes them rational. He gives them power of thought and things like that. And you know, engaging in the sort of the debauchery of alcoholism and drinking too much like that, it lowers your ability to make decisions. It lowers your logic. It reduces what God has made you to be, which I thought was such a brilliant point. And so look, I think maybe the reason, if I could just give like two basic ones, three, why the Lord have a problem with it. Number one, if it's mastering you, that's bad.
If you're just like anything,
just like anything else, 100%. Like if you're given over to greed, if you're given over to lying, if you're given over to theft, like or lust or what have you, like those things are bad. Okay. Second thing though would be this: it can ruin lives and families, friendships. And I guess the third would be this: that it changing how you think, it creates an idol. You know, like it's just not good for you. Now, you know, does that go across the board to, hey, I'm out with my friends and I have a beer on Saturday night? Well, that's where Christians are going to disagree.
Right.
But at least in the idea of drunkenness, I think we're pretty unified there. Hey, Mark, do you like commercials?
I do.
Don't we all?
Wouldn't it be great if we had a sponsor for this podcast?
Mark, nothing would make me happier.
Well, you could sponsor this podcast by contacting us at podcast@wearethebridge.org. You could be a hot dog stand.
A cheese grater company.
You could sell furniture.
Or Wi-Fi.
Contact us at podcast@wearethebridge.org.
I think that's it. I think we got it.
So you mentioned earlier that you did not believe. Like where your stance is that the scripture is not talking about wine as grape juice.
Right.
Like that, you know, at the wedding, Jesus produced alcohol. At the Last Supper, Jesus served alcohol.
Right.
But I want to make sure that we're, you know, every episode that we do on the podcast, like I want to make sure that just because we have this belief and there are other Christians who believe something else, I don't want to, you know, this podcast to be one-sided.
Right, so, to unfairly represent.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. So could you go into a little bit more about people who are, could you go a little bit more into the Christians who just say no alcohol altogether?
Yeah. I mean, and it's going to differ depending on the group. Some do that, not even because they think necessarily that drinking is a sin, but what drinking can lead to. Right. Mm-hmm. So some will be like, listen, we're not saying that drinking alcohol is a sin, but we think drinking alcohol can lead to sin and we think it's not good for you, so stay away from it entirely. Others, they're going to go, no, it is. And the reason that it is, they'll cite things like, usually they're going to go back to the Old Testament and they're going to bring up how when there are certain groups of people, when they're set apart for God, oftentimes that involves an abstinence from alcohol. So for instance, there's the Nazarites. Samson was one of these. They're mentioned in Numbers 6:3, where it says, like the Nazarites, they must abstain from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. And they say they must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. Okay, but like stay away from all that stuff, right? You go forward to the New Testament. John the Baptist, in his birth announcement, like from the angel, John was a Nazarite. So in Luke 1:15, the angel says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born." There are also instances of like priests before they enter the tabernacle or the temple later on where they abstained from alcohol. Mm. And so the thought goes, listen, like, because it's for those who are set apart for specific purposes for God, New Testament Christians are set apart, like, specifically, like, we're, you know, in the New Testament, talk about this idea of us being a royal priesthood. And so, yeah, we look different in what we do than the rest of the world. Actually, I would say that is another reason why you should not get drunk, because it kills your witness. Like, if you are to live different than the rest of the world and you're getting hammered with everybody else on Friday night, you look just like the rest of the world. Okay. But regardless, these are reasons why people might take this stance, hey, no alcohol for no Christians, because Christians are set apart. Mm. Now, I don't take that viewpoint. And the reason that I don't, some of it would be Jesus's giving of alcohol at the wedding of Cana or the Last Supper. The thing with Paul telling Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach. But even there's, like, you know, like, there's this passage in Psalms, Psalm 104, where the psalmist is rejoicing in how God has provided good things in creation. He says this in Psalm 104, 14 and 15, he says, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 15, wine that gladdens human hearts. Oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. And wine is just kind of listed among these things that God provides within creation. And so, you know, I just look at it and I think, all right, you know, my stance on it and stance of many in my camp would be, is it okay for you to have a drink every now and then? Well, if you're prone to drunkenness and alcoholism, I would say it's no, don't.
Right.
Because you're just setting yourself up, in the same way, if somebody has an issue with lust, don't hang out at the beach where people are half naked.
Right.
But is the alcohol inherently in itself sinful? No. Is using it to become inebriated sinful? Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know what you just reminded me of is the verse that talks about doing things that lead others.
Oh, yeah.
Into sin.
Yeah. The end of you're talking about the end of Romans, where Paul says, like, you know, if, you know, I'm convicted that there's no food under heaven that's sinful to eat, but if my eating, if my eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. And if, you know, I don't know where. Well, everyone probably has their own stance.
Yeah.
At the end of this episode, but. If you do choose to consume alcohol and maybe you have friends, family members who believe, like, they know this is a sin.
It would be wrong for you to show up at their house with a six pack under your arm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like if you've got friends or family members and they're like, hey, we just believe, like, we want no alcohol here. We think it's wrong. Like, okay. You could, in theory, with the freedom, you know, if you're taking my viewpoint, again, people disagree with me. You know, if you believe that it's not a sin to drink at all, it would still be wrong of you to lord that in their faces.
Mm-hmm.
Because at that point, you're not acting from love. You're acting more from a chip on your shoulder and mm-hmm. trying to prove a point.
That's good. That's worth the price of admission right there. I can't help but think of the people who are listening to this podcast who might have turned this on because they do have a problem getting drunk.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's an issue, and they're trying to, drunkenness can often lead to not just your faith life falling apart, but it can ruin everything.
Yeah, for sure.
And maybe somebody listening today is trying to get back up from that.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, that's a really good point. Like, it would be really, really rough if, you know, you're hearing us say over and over again, like, don't get drunk, don't get drunk, don't get drunk. And you're like, hey, I don't want to, but I've got this problem where, I can't stop. I think there are a couple things I would tell you if I could. Mm-hmm. Number one, if you're in a place where you are struggling with addiction, you need to know that, number one, God's love for you does not change based on your performance. Doesn't mean that your addiction's good. Doesn't mean that you should engage in it, but don't hear from us, some kind of conditional gospel, which is once you get this under control, then you can come to Christ and maybe he'll forgive. It doesn't work that way. Now, I would, just as a pastor, and again, I don't know you, I don't know your situation, but there are a few things I would want to counsel you to do. Number one, If you're dealing with any kind of ongoing addictive thing, I think the best thing you can do is, first of all, get accountability and get counseling. You know, I've seen studies where there are those who came back from, like, Vietnam veterans, right? And there were guys who were introduced to drugs while they were at war, like heavy, heavy stuff. And they studied those who came back, like, which ones were stuck in addiction and which ones were able just to lay it down when they got here. And they found that the ones who tended to stick with the addiction were those who were isolated and not in community. But the ones who were just like, all right, hey, I'm known, I'm seen, I've got people around me, they were much less likely to continue in it. I think addiction oftentimes is a symptom. It's not a cause. It's a symptom of a heart wound. And so what I would say, like, you need to get exposed and get in the light, get with a counselor, maybe get with a support group, whether that be, you know, Celebrate Recovery or what have you, where other people who are going through it understand what you're going through. And so you can feel like you're not alone, because you're not. And so, and the reason I say get with a counselor is so you can talk through whatever it is that maybe, like, heart wound, trauma, what have you, that you're carrying, that's keeping you in this cycle of this thing. But I would also tell you this, maybe you had this for a while and you've lost hope. And I would tell you that today is a new day. And what if God has brought you to this moment because today is the day where he wants to bring you freedom? Like, there are stories in the Gospels, I'm thinking of, like, a guy that Jesus heals who was lame. So the guy was lame for 40 years before Jesus healed him. Okay. Well, maybe you've been stuck in this for 40 years, but maybe today is your day. Mm-hmm. And what I want to tell you, if I could encourage you with some faith, there's this passage in Romans 6 where what Paul says is, he says, what then shall we say? It's Romans 6:1. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And he gives an identity statement right there. He goes, hey, we're like, we have died to sin. We are in Christ. All right. Now here's why I'm bringing this up. Can you take God on faith that that's who you are? It would be easy to look at your life and be like, oh man, I will always be this way. Okay. But the scriptures say that's not who you are. Mm. Scriptures say you're a new creation. Scriptures say that no, you've actually died to sin. And now you're made alive with Christ. Maybe you don't feel alive, but could you take it on faith that, God, if that's what you said, okay, I believe you. And with that in mind, use that to put one foot in front of the other to get some help. Mm. Like, my heart would break for you if you're in a place where you just believe that you're locked into this forever. No, I think your next step is to get some counseling, get some, you know, community around you so that you can experience life in freedom the way that the Lord has designed it for you.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you listen to this podcast and you are in the Bridge listening area, we have, that's Delaware, Maryland, the Delmarva Peninsula, and South Jersey. We actually have a calendar part on our website. That's wearethebridge.org, and it's right there under the local tab. And the calendar has all kinds of stuff. Local nonprofits and churches will put things up on there. And very commonly, I feel like almost all year long, there is a Celebrate Recovery happening somewhere.
That's awesome.
And that's a Christian based recovery group.
Yeah.
Christ and centered. And so, if you are in the listening area, like, definitely check out the calendar over at wearethebridge.org, but also Celebrate Recovery is pretty certain nationwide.
It is.
Yeah. And so we will I'll try to remember to put a link to it in the show notes. But if I don't put the link in there, Celebrate Recovery, just Google that.
That's great. And please hear that from us. Like, there's a lot of like shame that can be associated with addiction, and you can kind of feel this, like, oh man, I'm the worst. I should be over this by now. Well, we believe that it's only the Lord who sets free the sinner. So maybe up until this moment, you haven't been living with the freedom that's been promised to you. Okay, but today is a new day. And you don't have to stay there anymore. And you don't have to stay in that shame anymore. And we would love for you to experience that life and light that can come in that community and in that place of seeing healing to your trauma and your scars.
Well, if we left anything out, please ask podcast@wearethebridge.org. Maybe you have a very specific question. We'd love to hear your question. We'd love to answer it for you. And if you have another idea for an episode for us to do in the future, email those questions to podcast@wearethebridge.org. And if you could put Why Do Christians in the subject line, that would be awesome because a couple other podcasts share the email address. It's podcast@wearethebridge.org. So thanks for going on this journey with us. It's podcast@wearethebridge.org. Thanks for listening.